As you know, yesterday was Valentine's Day. Some of you probably did some special romantic things yesterday. Couples that are married or dating sometimes have a special meal at a restaurant with flowers and candlelight and violins in the background. Others will just simply settle for McDonald's with rock and roll oldies playing in the background. That too can be romantic. And men will send cards to their wives, and they'll also send chocolates and flowers and things like that. And today I'd like to do something comparable to that as your pastor. I would like to bring you a Valentine's Day message on behalf of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. According to the Bible, He is your heavenly husband. And on His behalf, I want to bring you some flowers and chocolates. The last few weeks preaching has been some heavy food for us to digest, so today it's going to be a little bit lighter. Some, I guess you'd say, a little bit of dessert that'll go straight to the heart. I want to bring you a message today on what the Bible says about our deep relationship with the Lord Jesus under the analogy of spiritual romance. Yes, that is in the Bible. We'll not turn to one passage yet, but I'll sprinkle the message today with various verses that we will look at later in the message. First, I want to tell you that this message is mainly for Christians, because Christians are the ones that are engaged to the Lord Jesus, and we're the ones that know what it is to commune with Him in this intimate love. Non-Christians don't know that. There is a general love that God has for everybody, but there's a special love reserved for His people, His bride. So if you're not a Christian, I want you to listen. There is a general love that God has for you. He's given you creation, beauty, friends, family. He has provided salvation and invites you to come and enjoy it. And when you read the Bible, as it were, it's the Lord Jesus Christ approaching you, presenting Himself as a suitable Savior and a heavenly husband to you. It's as it were, He's trying to romance you or to woo you to Himself so that you would say, yes, I do, I will marry you. What more could you ever want from anything in life that you could not find in Jesus? Perfect love, peace, joy, happiness, heaven, all to be found in Jesus. So this morning, as we are discussing and describing this great love that Christ has for His people, if you are not a Christian, I want to, as it were, entice you to get in on this, to come to Christ and enjoy what Christians know in their deepest hearts. So you might feel a tug on your heart this morning. If so, follow it. That's the Holy Spirit blowing upon your heart, saying, come to Jesus and enjoy what Christians enjoy. So if His general love is so good, how much better is the special love? Because if the Bible uses this analogy that it's like we're engaged to be married to Christ, and Christ has a special love for His bride. Now, He has a general love for all, like a man has a general love and cordiality for everybody, but a husband will reserve a special love for his sweetheart. So if the general love that you know about is so wonderful, think of how much greater is His special love for His people. It's a qualitatively different kind of love that you've never known about, but it's a love that every Christian does know and enjoy. So fellow Christians, I'm here on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, your heavenly husband, to, as it were, give you some spiritual delicacies, kind of like spiritual chocolates and roses that He would bestow upon you. So I'm just simply the delivery man, and I hope that this will entice you to get closer to the Lord Jesus Christ under the figure of spiritual romance. In other words, to appreciate His love for you and for you to love Him more as a result. If you want to know more about this, well, I've read some good books on the subject. Recently, I read a book by a Puritan that was reprinted. It's by Edward Pierce called The Best Match. Delightful little book. And then also a much larger book by Samuel Rutherford, a Scottish Puritan. It was his letters to his congregation. And as he gave them advice and encouragement, he would then rhapsodize on the beautiful love of Jesus under the figure of spiritual romance. Just beautiful book. So you may want to look at those. Okay, let's get started now. According to the Bible, there are three stages of this deep love that the Lord Jesus has for his people. It began back in eternity. That's the first stage. And it's called eternal election. That God had foreordained that he would create humanity. Humanity would fall into sin. And out of fallen humanity, the Lord Jesus chooses some to be saved. But it's the analogy that the Lord Jesus is choosing his bride. He passes over some, but he chooses some out of love in order to give them that special love. Not the general love, but that special love. He chooses them to be his own bride. Now, the analogy is somewhat different with humanity, because in humanity, a man and a woman, they see something in the other one that they like and that they are drawn to. But in Christ, there's nothing that was attractive in us that attracted us. In fact, quite the opposite. When he looked upon fallen humanity, he saw enemies that were grossly distorted by sin. Nothing there attractive. But here's where the beauty shines forth. All the attractiveness, all the goodness, all the beauty is in him. He chose us to show his love, and that he puts his love into his bride in such a way that she is transformed. And now she does become beautiful to him. All the goodness and the beauty is in him, and he gives it to us. Now, all that was decided back in eternity. Second stage happens in time and in history, because, as it were, he has chosen his bride and he has done an agreement with his father and an eternal covenant so that in time his bride will be brought to him. And that's the second stage. Now he sends out the Holy Spirit to go find that bride and bring her to himself. We see a beautiful picture of this in Genesis 24. You know the story. Abraham had a son named Isaac. He wasn't married. But Abraham also had a servant named Eliezer. And he sent Eliezer off into a far country to find a bride for the son. And off he goes, loaded down with camels, with all sorts of spices and gold and all this. And he finds out there Rebekah. And he unloads the camel and shows all these great riches and talks about Isaac and says, "Will you have this man to be your husband?" And she talks it over with her father and says, "Yes, I will." Now they're engaged, and Eliezer brings her, and now she meets Isaac and they get married. You see the picture in this. This is the Jewish custom of betrothal, where there's a go-between that brings the bride, and that's what Jesus does. He sends the Holy Spirit to go and fetch, as it were, the bride he has chosen. And the Spirit works upon her and melts her heart by giving all these gifts. And she's irresistibly drawn and says, "Yes, I will." And that go-between person is the one that betroths them. In 2 Corinthians, Paul, the apostle, says to the Corinthian Christians, "I betrothed you to Christ." Of course, it was the Spirit through Paul. But whenever any preacher or any Christian is used by God to witness to someone and that person becomes a Christian, that person is like the go-between in the betrothal. Again, following the Jewish customs there, when that person agrees to be married, he is now engaged. And you that are married, remember what that was like when that man maybe got down on his knee and proposed marriage and said, "Will you be my bride?" And she blushed or wept or fainted or something and said, "Yes." One of the happiest days of her life. That's what happens when a Christian gets saved. He accepts Christ's marriage proposal. He is overwhelmed with his beauty and his splendor and finds Christ will be the perfect match, or as Edward Pierce said, the best match. And now we're engaged to be married. And in engagement, the man gets out a little velvet box and has a ring and puts it on a finger. That's what the Lord Jesus does to us. And you know what the engagement ring is? The Holy Spirit. Look it up in the book of Ephesians. He has been given to us as a guarantee that we are now engaged to the Lord Jesus. And it's a binding agreement. The ring will never be taken off. And then one day in heaven, there will be a wedding ring together with the engagement ring. It's a binding engagement. And we that are Christians are now bound to marry the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this brings us to the third stage, the actual marriage. Because technically speaking, we are now the engaged bride of Christ. One day we will be united with him in eternal holy matrimony. The Bible speaks about this over and over again. Revelation 21, for example. The perfect union forever. And think about this. You know, I don't think I'd ever contemplated it, but let me share with you this little metaphor. When we die, we are going to be married with our Lord Jesus Christ. And we look at death with shuddering and fear and say, oh, it's like Jordan's chilly waters. But of course, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ says, when you go through the waters, I will be with you. He carries us across Jordan's chilly waters to his heavenly home. But when he carries us, it's as it were, he's carrying us across the threshold into his heavenly home. Do you see the analogy there? So when we look at it like that, we have nothing to fear. But everything to look forward to, saying, when I leave this life, I am going to be married to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the deepest yearning of every Christian's heart. And we have nothing to fear when we look forward to being with him. Let me quote good old Samuel Rutherford on that. He said, speak evil of Christ, whoever will. I hope to die with love thoughts of him in my heart. And that often happens when a Christian is dying. He is overwhelmed with love. He is going to be with the Lord Jesus, the one that loves him the most and the one that he loves the most. This gives a different flavor to what death is all about. We're going to be married to our heavenly husband and live with him in his heavenly home forever. That's what heaven is. What would heaven be without the Lord Jesus? He is what makes heaven heaven. People think, oh, heaven, yeah, there's going to be fun. I'm going to meet up with other people. The best thing about heaven is being with Jesus. That's the best thing about getting married, is that the two are now one and they live together in a home of love forever, happily ever after. And without Jesus, heaven would not be heaven. Again, let me quote old Samuel Rutherford. He said, I am so in love with his love. What a statement. I am so in love with his love that if his love were not in heaven, I should be unwilling to go there. Brethren, it would be better to be on earth with Jesus than to be in heaven without Jesus. But of course, that'll never happen. When we go to heaven, we will be with him. Heaven in all of its beauty and splendor and peace and joy. But the best thing about heaven is Jesus. We will be with him forever. And that's the third stage, when we will be united with him in that perfect union forever. Now, that's not the theme of this morning's message. If you want to know more about that, I preached a sermon on that in our series on heaven and hell, a message called Marriage with Christ in Heaven. Today, I'm going to concentrate on that middle stage, that interval between engagement and marriage. And you that have been married, maybe remember what that's like. It might be a short interval. It might be a long one. In the same way, for a Christian, it might be a short time. There are people that got saved and died not long after. Perhaps they were martyred. Other ones were saved young in life, and they go for 70, 80, 90 years until they are finally married to the Lord Jesus. But we're going to talk about that interval. When a couple is engaged, looking forward to their wedding, and they get to know each other, and they're making wedding plans. And like I like to say to every couple that's engaged, I say, now, make your plans for the wedding, but make even more plans for the marriage. And that's what they should do. To say, oh, yes, we're going to buy the marriage gown and get the flowers and send out the invitations. But during that interval, they need to get close to each other, learn more about each other, share a love to prepare, not so much for a wedding that will last an hour, but for a marriage that will last a lifetime. Brethren, We're looking forward to not just a ceremony in heaven, but to an eternal union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to look forward to that and be prepared. It says in Revelation that the bride has made her gown ready. We look forward to that, and that produces something in us. And that's what we're talking about this morning. Again, back to the analogy. Well, when that couple's engaged, they're looking forward and they're getting ready, but they know there are some things that have to wait until after the wedding. And the same thing with us, brethren. There are some things worth waiting for, and the Lord Jesus tells us about them. But in the meantime, he gives us some delicacies along the way, and that's what we're looking at this morning, spiritual romance with the Lord Jesus. Well, what's it like when a couple is in this interval time of being engaged? Well, let me just share a couple of things from observation, not experience. Although I, like the rest of you, like to look in on those that are engaged and say, boy, I'd like to get in on that. Okay, what happens when a couple's engaged? Well, they're spending time together, and they share things in an intimate way. For example, they begin to look at each other differently, not just a glimpse, but a gaze. Have you ever noticed that? A couple will sit there and they look at each other for long periods of time because someone said that the eyes are like the windows of the heart. And they gaze into each other's eyes, and even physiologists have known that the eyes begin to dilate when their hearts are moved. They look at each other, but it's a mutual thing. It's like looking in the mirror. You are looking at somebody looking at you, and you know that you love that person and that person loves you, and it intensifies in these gazes. Now, let's take that to the higher level. We gaze upon our Lord Jesus Christ, not physically, but spiritually. We don't see him now physically. We will one day. Oh, if that doesn't make your heart miss one or two beats, something's wrong with you. But even now, we can have an intimacy with the Lord Jesus, seeing him. You say, well, how? By faith. 1 Peter 1:8 says this, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's the divine intimacy of spiritual romance. When a couple is together, they share love as they look to each other. They begin to trust each other. And it's a good thing that fills their heart with joy. My dear brethren, that's what the Lord Jesus wants with us. A couple also likes to hold hands. And sometimes they hold hands, and then they hold arms, and then they hug like this. And the man shows his strength in showing that he cares for her and will comfort her. And in the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ extends his hand to us, says, will you take my hand in marriage? And during the engagement time, he upholds us. He comforts us with his strength, and he surrounds us and says, I love you and I don't want to let you go. And how do we respond? With the hand of faith. We hold on to him and say, you are strong, but I am weak. And we return the affection to him, even in the holding of the hands. And then again, sometimes a couple will gaze at each other, and then they'll begin to smile at each other in a different way. And they'll notice each other smiling back and forth, because the smiles, as it were, like the eyes, they're expressing what's deep in the heart. It's like that with us in the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear brethren, when the Lord Jesus looks at you, he doesn't look at you with a frown or an angry scowl. Because you are his bride, he looks at you with eyes of love and a smile of delight. Read about this in the Bible. We read earlier Psalm 45. The king delights in his bride. The Lord Jesus Christ delights in you. You are his chosen bride, and he loves you, and he's looking forward to the day when he will take you to his heavenly home. He delights in you with smiles. Rutherford called them love smiles. He also used an interesting phrase, love blinks. What's that? Well, it's this idea that a couple is together and they're not only gazing, but sometimes a couple that's in love are not sitting together. They're in a large room together with a lot of other people, maybe in a busy restaurant, or they're in school, or the airport with many people shuffling about. And you can see your beloved way over there, and you're just waiting. And then that person turns around, and you're too far away to say anything, but you'll catch each other's eye and one will just kind of blink at the other one. And the other one sees it. And it's like time stands still. And it's like there's a gaze between you and nothing else matters. You don't even hear the hustle and bustle of the crowds. That's what the Lord Jesus does to us. Have you ever had a love blink from the Lord Jesus where, let's say you're at work or you're driving or you're shopping or something, and all of a sudden something happens in your heart and it's like a window in heaven has been opened up and a little ray of his love comes and touches your heart. That's a love blink. That's the Lord Jesus sending the signal to you to remind you he loves you. Why not blink back? Why not send a love blink back to him and say yes? Like he blinks at you across a crowded room and you send the same wink back to him. And nobody else knows what's happening, but it's an intimacy between you and the Lord Jesus. A couple that's in love also likes to share gifts with one another. Sometimes just little things that they pick up. And sometimes that's what makes it extra special. Not because it costs thousands of dollars, but just some little special something that was chosen in a special little store. And maybe it was engraved with a name or a little picture or something like that on. You give it and it's priceless. Some of you that are married, been married dozens of years, will still treasure some little gift that your beloved gave to you during the engagement time. The Lord Jesus gives us gifts during the engagement time. When he saves us, when we are engaged to him, he gives us peace, love, justification, adoption, sanctification, truckloads of all these gifts like Eliezer unloaded the camels. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us heaven. And he gives us the greatest gift of all. You know what that is? He gives us himself. Has that occurred to you? The giver is greater than all of the gifts. When Rebecca met Isaac, she said, oh, all these gifts, but that's my Isaac. Brethren, let us never treasure his gifts more than him. Yes, the great treasures, the diamond of justification, the emerald of adoption, and all these other things are wonderful. But they come from the hand of your beloved. He is the greatest gift. And he gives himself. Think of that. Just like in marriage, a couple, they give themselves to each other. And the Lord Jesus, the very crown jewel of heaven, is given to us. Well, what do we give? Well, when we come to him, we give him our minds, our bodies, our time, our money, our possessions. We give him our all. And you know what he wants most from us? Our hearts. There's a verse in the book of Proverbs that says, my son, give me your heart. And if we withhold our hearts from the Lord Jesus, everything else means nothing. In the same way that if Jesus gave us all these other gifts but didn't give us himself, something would be lacking. In the same way, the Lord Jesus just doesn't want your money or your time or your efforts. He wants you. He wants your affections. He wants your heart. And that's what we should give him. John Calvin knew about this, and his coat of arms had a picture of a heart, and around it in Latin were the words, my heart, O Lord, I give you promptly and sincerely. Picture of a hand with a heart in it, like a Valentine's heart. That's what Christ wants from us, to reach deep in our souls and say, Lord Jesus, I give you my heart. My dear brethren, can you say, have you ever said to him, Lord Jesus, if I had 1,000 hearts, I'd give them all to you. Gladly, freely, because you are worthy of 1,000, of 1,000,000 hearts. Lord, I would sing love to you forever and ever. He gives his heart to us and we give our hearts to him. And they're united in spiritual romance. Now, sometimes lovers show their love to one another in all sorts of ways, even silly ways. You know, you'll see them skipping through the flowers and making silly smiles at each other and things like that. New Christians sometimes do things that later on people will say, well, isn't that silly? But think back to when you were first saved. You may have done some things in a childish way, but it was pleasing to the Lord Jesus. I remember for the first 6 months or so after I became a Christian, I didn't know many hymns to sing. I'd been raised in a church, but growing up in the church, I didn't think too much about the songs, but I was into rock and roll. Well, when I got saved, I didn't know many songs, so this is going to sound silly to you, but I would sing rock and roll songs to Jesus, rock and roll love songs that I remembered from Elvis. You know, I can't help falling in love with you. Love me tender. Any way you want me, that's the way I will be. I want you, I need you, I love you. I would sing those to the Lord Jesus. Now, some of you are giggling, said, that's silly. Maybe it was silly in my childishness. I didn't know much better. You did things like that when you were became a Christian. You'd wear some big old cross around your neck, or you'd do things and say things that would maybe immature, but they were precious to the Lord Jesus Christ because it was new love and he accepted it. And it may look silly, but it was precious to him. Have you outgrown that? Has your love grown cold? It should grow mature so that you now sing even greater songs to him and have even greater gifts. But brethren, let's never outgrow the new love of our Lord Jesus Christ any more than a couple should ever outgrow that deep love that they have when they first got engaged and married. I've known new Christians that write love letters to the Lord Jesus or poems, and you'd say they are schmaltzy and doesn't even rhyme, but it's meant for the Lord Jesus and not for you, and they're precious to him. Some of us will remember a story that our brother Saeed told us a couple of years ago. Gary, you remember the story? He told it in your living room. Saeed was ministering to a bunch of Christians in Bulgaria, and some of them had come from some very rough backgrounds. And there was a woman there one night, and everybody knew who she was. She had attended a couple of their meetings, but she had not been a Christian. For propriety's sake, let's just say she had been a dancer. Well, she shows up at this meeting with her boyfriend, who was a bouncer working for the mafia, and he had just got saved, and he brought her along, and she had just got saved, but most of the people didn't know it. And so during the meeting, everybody kept wondering, what is she doing here? Well, they opened it up for prayer, and they said, well, let's sing a song. And she stood up and said, I want to sing a song. And before anybody could say no, she started singing a Bulgarian romantic love song that everybody knew from the bars. It was a romantic love song. But she sang it to Jesus out of the deep new love in her heart. And Saeed said there wasn't a dry eye in the place because they knew she was singing love to Jesus. She had just been engaged to him. Brethren, we need to have that kind of love, the spiritual romance that the Lord Jesus longs to have with us. Now, the heart of a good marriage, like a good engagement time, the heart of it is true, sincere, deep love that is a mutual love between them. It's both. It's mutual. In the Bible, there are these words, I love those who love me. And just like a couple likes to share the love and to speak it and to hear the echo and back and forth like that, that's how the Lord Jesus likes it. He likes to have where he says something and hears his own echo out of our hearts, where he says, I love you. And we respond, I love you too. And it goes back and forth and it feeds off of each other and it increases in this romance with the Lord Jesus. But unfortunately, our love sometimes grows cold. It slacks off. But brethren, the Lord Jesus never does. When ours grows cold, his never does. So we need to get back in touch with it so it intensifies and increases. What causes our love for the Lord Jesus to slack off? Two things. According to the Bible, the first thing is sin. And that's wrong. Because when we sin, we stop thinking of him. We start thinking of other things, sinful things. And that grieves him. And it's wrong. Christ is jealous for this. That would be comparable to a man or woman that are engaged, and then he finds out she's dating other men on the side. He says, wait a second, we're engaged to be married. What about if she finds out that he's got another girlfriend? She says, we're engaged. I don't want to share you with some other person. Brethren, we're engaged to the Lord Jesus. And when we play around with sin, the Bible calls that spiritual adultery. He's jealous. And that pours cold waters on the flames of spiritual romance. We should repent. We should mourn for that and go back to him and say, Lord, please forgive me. Wash me afresh and renew the love. The second thing that causes us to slack off isn't necessarily sin. It's simply other things that are not necessarily sinful. The Bible calls them the cares of this world. Work, studies, doing the laundry, the things that have to be done, preparing your taxes. Nothing's wrong with those. But it's easy to get sidetracked on necessary things and forget the most important things. Remember the lesson of Mary and Martha. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, looking up with longing eyes of love. Martha was too busy in the kitchen. We get busy in the kitchen too much and forget to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus and commune with him in love. These other things begin to crowd us and we find little time for Jesus. Imagine an engaged couple. Now they're engaged, but they don't spend much time together. And the few things that they talk about are all just minor things, but not the heartfelt love for one another. Something's wrong. That's not good. That's not conducive to preparing for a good marriage. Brethren, as I talk about the spiritual romance between Jesus and his people, examine your heart. Take your own heart's temperature. How warm is it? Is it a flame of love or is it cold? All of us go through times where it becomes cold. The Bible says you have left your first love. We need to melt it and say, Lord Jesus, may the warmth of your love melt this ice that's encrusting on my heart. Melt it and inflame it again with your own love. Now, this will surprise you, but you probably know what I'm talking about. This spiritual romance with the Lord Jesus can even be painful at times. What do I mean? Well, it can be painful when we remember that we have sinned against him and we've grieved him. You see, it's not just, oh, I've grieved against God as my judge, but I have grieved the one that loves me, that died for me. And because we know his love and we love him, that produces a deep pain. I have wounded him. My best friend, I was the one that put him on the cross. When we think of that, that's a painful love. Do you know what that's like? Of course you do if you're a Christian. But then there's another pain that he produces in us. As Christ is expanding our hearts, he's filling our hearts with his love and is expanding our hearts to love him more. That's almost a painful thing. It's like when you work out, you're stretching those muscles. There's a pain involved in that. It's good when Christ floods our hearts and expand our capability to know his love more. There's a pain involved in that. I call it the pain of love, but it's a good pain. And there's yet a third kind of pain involved in this. The more we love him, the more we want to be with him, there is a pain of longing to be with him. Do you know what that's like? Will you long to be with him? Like the old saying, absence makes our love of the heart grow stronger. You say, it hurts. I'm longing to be with my beloved. Like a couple that are engaged, they just can't wait. They're like horses chomping at the bit, waiting. Are you like that? You feel the pain of love as you eagerly long to be with your beloved Lord Jesus. It's a mutual love, back and forth. 1 John 4:20 says, we love him because he first loved us. And this is what happened. When we were saved, the Lord Jesus flooded our hearts. Romans 5:5, he put the Holy Spirit into our hearts and flooded us. And we were overwhelmed. We were irresistibly wooed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we responded with love. You see, and that process is to continue. He wants to continue to show his romantic love for us so that it will be returned back to him and increased. You see, when a couple is in love, they want to not only show love, but to receive love. One of the great tragedies in life is unrequited love. Or when a couple is in love and get married and then one of them says, I have stopped loving you. Some of us know what that's like to have a heart broken when the one that loved you and you love stops loving you. Ah, but brethren, that will never happen with the King of Lovers. He will never stop loving his bride. He will always, the fault is on our side, but the magic is he has a way through the Holy Spirit of winning his beloved back so that it will always keep going on. He loves us too much to ever let us go. He loves us and will never stop. And like lovers in the human dimension, he longs to be alone with his beloved. He wants to take us aside, as it were, and walk through the park holding hands. This is biblical metaphors, by the way. He wants to be alone with his beloved, to spend precious time with her. We need to spend time alone with our heavenly husband. But then there is a way that we can spend time with him with others. Not like all those crowded together at the airport that I mentioned earlier. How? When we are with other Christians. Because they too are part of his bride. They also are his beloved. Brethren, look around you. The one that you love the most is the one I love the most. He is your beloved. So am I. We're together like this, so we share the love together. That's what makes church a wonderful love fellowship here. And you can even put this into practice when you're together. Some of you married couples that both are Christians like that. CJ and Verna, you both love each other and you love the Lord Jesus. When you pray together, have you ever seen sometimes a couple, they hold hands when they have their devotions? Let me encourage you not just to hold hands with each other, but with your free hand, hold hands with the Lord Jesus. Because he loves you and you love one another. He will be the special bond of love within a Christian marriage. So you see, this romance is not just individual, but it's with other Christians. We find this expressed in some of our great hymns. And I hope you sing them from the heart to the Lord Jesus. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. Or my favorite, the sands of time are sinking. Brethren, when you sing these, are you singing them to Jesus as love songs? It is music to his ears and to his heart when he hears you sing to him and mean it from your heart. And then you listen to what he says to you. How does he sing to you? Well, not with physical ears. We're talking spiritual here. He sings to you. He has given you songs. He has given you a book of love. That's the Bible. That's God's book of love to his beloved. And he sends love letters involved in there. And Samuel Rutherford said the gospel is Christ's love song supreme, whereby he woos his bride with love songs. And we're to continue to listen to his love songs. Does that ever occur to you that when you read the Bible, you are listening to the word of God proclaiming his love for you? It's beautiful. It's the book of love. And there's one book in particular in the Bible that dwells upon this theme. You know what that book is? The Song of Songs. The Song of Solomon. Some people like to skip over it because it is so intimate, almost embarrassing. But brethren, if you are a Christian, there is great gold in that little book, the Song of Solomon. You know, one of these days I'd like to do a series on this great book. It's one of my favorite books in the Bible. I've wept over it. I've studied over it. I'm threatening to do a series on this one day here in this church. Why is it so special? If you look at the first line, it's called the Song of Songs, which is Solomon. Song of Songs is a Jewish way of saying the greatest of all songs. And the ancient Jewish rabbi said the Song of Songs is the Holy of Holies in Scripture. It is the deepest part of our relationship with God. The ancient Jews said it's a picture of Jehovah God's love for his bride Israel. And Christians can look at that and say, yes, it is the love song between the Lord Jesus and his bride. It's alluded to in the New Testament. Unfortunately, many evangelicals and most liberals see it only as a love song between a man and a woman. How blind, how deaf, cannot they hear their own heavenly lover singing to them in this book? Other Christians have seen it. Many medieval writers like St. Bernard wrote a great book on the Song of Solomon. And many evangelicals have seen it. I've got a book in my library of about 60 sermons by Charles Spurgeon on the Song of Solomon. He's captured it. He's heard its true meaning. And so I would direct you to the Song of Solomon. Is a good opportunity to have romance with your heavenly husband. What's the theme of the Song of Solomon? Well, it's just this. There's this great king, Solomon, who falls in love with this poor little country girl out there. And he wins her love, and then they get married. And then for a few chapters, they express love. And then her love grows cold, and she locks him out one night, and he goes away, and then she misses him and he romances her back. And the next thing you know, they're singing love back and forth to each other. You can see how that has spiritual applications to us. It's an allegory of Christ and his bride about this great king. And the Bible says Jesus is a king. He's the king of the Jews. He is the king of kings. Brethren, the Lord Jesus is the king of lovers. No lover has ever loved like the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the king of love. And he shows his love for this unworthy country girl like us that have nothing to offer. But he shows his great love. This was alluded to in Psalm 45, verse 11. The king will greatly desire your beauty because he is your Lord. Worship him. And to use the analogy of the king of lovers in the Song of Solomon, if we are the bride of Christ and he is the king, he has made us his queen. And he treats us with a special love and romance, and he showers us with his love. Let me just quote you a few verses from the Song of Solomon on this to entice you to go and read it and to enjoy romance with the Lord Jesus. Let me just give you a few chocolates from this wonderful book. Chapter 1, verse 2, the bride says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is greater and better than wine. Kisses are an expression of love. And the Lord Jesus expresses his love to us in a very intimate way. Samuel Rutherford put it like this, and it's on the back of your prayer list. He said, quote, Christ hath given me the marriage kiss, and he hath my marriage love. We have a full bargain that shall not go back on either side. And remember, in the spiritual realm, we're not talking physically. Spiritually, it's what we do when we are with our beloved. It's, as it were, our heart and his heart's kiss. And we express love deep for one another. And so we say, like the bride, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. And we return it. And it says here, it's better than wine. It's sweeter than wine, sweeter than honey. It's intoxicating. Have you ever felt yourself so close to the Lord Jesus in a rapture of love? It's almost like being intoxicated on wine. It's good wine. It's the wine of love. And it's almost like we say, Lord, more, more. And then we find ourselves like a drunken man. Lord, stay your hand. I can't take it anymore. My heart is just breaking with your love. It's sweeter than wine. And like the expression of kisses, we hear his words. Kissing his words of love to us in the scriptures. Then in chapter 2, verse 4, the bride says, his banner over me was love. And then in the next verse, she says, I am sick of love. He's not saying I'm sick of it, I don't want it, but she's saying, I am infected with love sickness for my beloved. My dear brethren, have you ever been so consumed with the Lord Jesus' love? It's like you're burning up with love fever. And you're just burning with an intense passion for the Lord Jesus, because his intense love for you is burning within you and is exciting something within you that he has created and is renewed within you. And it's like a love fever for the Lord Jesus. That is a hint of what heaven will be like, a passionate love for the Lord Jesus. And then in chapter 5, the bride gets lazy on her bed with all of her jewels and stuff, and the bridegroom is knocking on the door, and she sends him away, and then she searches for him, and then they are reconciled, and they go back to true romance. Brethren, that's like it is with us. The Lord Jesus knocks and says, I want to spend some love time with you. And we say, not now. I'm interested in other things. And so he withdraws, and then we begin to miss him, and we go searching for him. And then we are reunited with him. And then later in the Song of Solomon, the bride and the groom, they walk through the garden together. Spiritual romance with the Lord Jesus in the garden. You know the song, he walks with me and talks with me and tells me I am his own. Have you experienced this? How long has it been since you've walked in the garden of his love with the Lord Jesus and experienced spiritual romance with him? In chapter 5, verse 16, the bride says, he is altogether lovely. And she's given a catalog of his beauties, and she sums it up and says, he is altogether lovely. Toward the end of the book, chapter 8, verses 6 and 7, are these words, love is as strong as death. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. Brethren, this is what the spiritual romance is that the Lord Jesus has for us, a burning desire And he wants to ignite and feed that flame of love in our hearts. There's another recurring phrase over and over again in the Song of Solomon, where the bride says this, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. We belong to one another. About 800 years ago, a medieval priest wrote a little book based upon that theme entitled The Book of the Lover and the Beloved. Christ is the beloved. And from his perspective, he is the lover and we are his beloved. From our perspective, we are the lover and he is the beloved. It is a mutual love, such as in the Song of Solomon. I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. And we belong to one another. Ezekiel 16 has an interesting phrase that I think is pertinent to this because it uses a similar analogy of romance and love. It uses the phrase, the time of love. And there God is saying to his people Israel, he says, you were in the time of love. You were ready for love. Now that happens to us when we are converted. Our time has come to be flooded with his love, but then it grows cold. Brethren, we need to rejuvenate those times of love. When was the last time you spent love time with the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, you that are married know what I mean, love time. When you get together like that, the Lord Jesus wants to spend love time with us. What is that? Special times of deep intimacy flavored by love. And we, as it were, fall back in love with him greater than ever. Some of us remember an old song. Some even thought it was silly, but it wasn't. But there was an old gospel chorus that we used to sing. I keep falling in love with him over and over again and over again. That should be the heart song of every Christian, where we fall in love with him over and over and over again, each time like the first time, new and fresh. Love time with the Lord Jesus. And then there are other special times that are almost surprising. He'll surprise us, kind of like with a little love visit, like one of those sparkles that comes from heaven to remind us. And couples that are in love know what this is like. Sometimes a husband will be at work and he gets to thinking about his wife, and he walks over and picks up the phone and phones her up. She might be at home or at work and she says hello, and he says, this is you know who. I just can't stop thinking about you. I just had to phone you up and say I really love you and I can't wait to see you. Now, what do you think that does to her heart when she hears him say that? Well, when she sends him a little text message at work and says, hold on, picks it up, and it's from her saying, I can't wait till you get home. I just love you so much. A little surprise. That's what the Lord Jesus does with us. Have you ever had that? When you're at work, or you're at the grocery store or something, and some little verse or something you've heard comes blazing into your mind, and it's like a little coal from heaven's altar touching your heart, automatically a little love visit from the Lord Jesus, surprising, and nobody around you knows what's happening. Well, how about this? When you send a text message to Jesus at work, you just bow your head and say, Lord Jesus, I just want to say I love you. And I want to send a message to you in the midst of all this. Oh, that is sweet to him. Little surprise ones like that. Or in the most unusual times, like when you're in affliction, when you're in the hospital, racked with pain, the Lord Jesus comes in and walks and sits down beside you and whispers love into your heart. Brethren, there's a secret in this that only those that have been in the bed of affliction know about, and it's this. You know his love the most when you need it the most, when you're hurting the most. That's when he will come with a special love visit for his beloved. And there's one other time that you could call the time of love, that he calls upon his beloved to come apart and spend intimate time with him, a little love visit. You know what that is? The Lord's Supper. Rutherford called this a love token, where he says, I provide a meal, just like a couple says, let's go and have dinner together. And they spend time eating together. The Lord Jesus has provided a love meal with his bride, and he has promised to be here. And he says, come, let's eat together and share a love. And that's why it's called communion. When a couple is together, their hearts commune with one another. It's co-union. And brethren, when we come to eat at the table, we don't just eat and drink and then pray and it's over with. No, This is an opportunity, a time of love to commune with your lover, the Lord Jesus Christ, deep within your heart and say, Lord, this is a time of love. I want to open up. I want more of your love and I want to show my love. Don't miss out on the love of communion, the love token the Lord Jesus has provided. Well, brethren, these are just a few of the chocolates from your lover that I wanted to deliver to you. How do you respond to this whole idea? It is very possible that some here have no idea what I'm talking about, and they think it's silly, and in their hearts they would even mock this. They'd say to somebody tomorrow, you know, you should have heard the nonsense my preacher was saying about. I remember once I was preaching along the similar lines on this, and in the church there was a couple sitting there giggling and passing notes and occasionally look up at me like, so what? I feel sorry for them. Others hear this sort of message with cool indifference. They've never experienced this. And they say, what is he talking about? Romance with Jesus? He's not here. He's up in heaven, or he died. That's proof positive they don't know the Lord Jesus. If you know him, you'll love him. You know his love. So if you do not know what we're talking about this morning, that is proof to you you do not know him. This will resound in some way in the hearts of every true believer. And if it doesn't in you, that proves that you are lost. But I warn you, if you've sat here this morning and you don't know this love, don't make fun of it. This is a holy love the Lord Jesus has for his bride. Do not make fun of that. He is jealous with this love. And if he senses that you are making fun of this, he will rise up in anger and jealousy. Said, I am showing my love for my bride. Back off, buddy. This is a holy love. He is jealous for this. But maybe as you've heard this, you're also curious. Maybe you're interested. You say, you know, this does sound good. Human love is wonderful. This sounds even better. And the way he's described it sounds like he knows what he's talking about. And I've seen this in other Christians. I wish I could sing those hymns and mean it. Maybe you're curious and interested. Come. Come and get it. But maybe you're a believer and this has touched you also. Maybe this has touched you and produced an echo, but just a faint echo, in your memory. Well, you say, yes, I can remember there were times of deep intimacy with the Lord Jesus. I can remember weeping over my Bible and singing songs I had to stop because I couldn't sing anymore. But it's only a memory for you. Maybe it's been too long. Come back. Let the fires be rejuvenated and enjoy this romance with your Savior. You see, he hasn't stopped loving you all that time. Beware of ignoring love to Jesus. Brethren, to live for this world alone and to take his love for granted is a terrible insult to him. That would be like a woman that's engaged to a man just for his money. The Lord Jesus showers us with gifts. But the thing he wants to give us the most is his love, and he wants our love. That is the deepest part of our relationship. He longs for us, and he longs to give us more of his love. Brethren, let us get close to our beloved Lord Jesus and stay there. And by staying close to his heart, let us learn the divine art of cultivating true spiritual romance. May the Lord use these words this morning to ignite that fire in all of us. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you are so loving and so good, and we are so undeserving. Thank you for your pure, precious, holy love that is faithful to us. Bring us back to yourself. Bring us close to yourself. And Lord, in this holy meal laid before us, come and meet with us and renew love within us as we commune with you. In your precious and loving name, we pray. Amen. And he invites his bride to come and feast with him and eat more than the bread and drink more than the juice. Come and drink of his love more, deeper. Bring it down deep within you, my brethren. Revelation 3:20 says this, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. He has come into our hearts when we are saved, but he wants to keep coming in deeper and deeper. Let's open the door of our hearts and say, Lord, come deeper into me and eat with me. Commune with me, Lord Jesus. We have to open the door. If you've never opened the door, if you're not a Christian, this meal isn't for you. You have to come to him first before you can come to his table. So if you're not a believer, please let this pass by. But in these holy moments, oh, if you're not a believer, think of what we've said this morning and let his love open that door and flood your soul with his great love. And my fellow believers, you too are the bride of Christ. Come and eat and drink with your Savior and commune with him, because you see, this reminds you of his love for you. The bread, the wine are tokens of his dying love for you. Come and love him. And in the silent moments of this ordinance, let him fill your hearts and speak to him in your heart. Tell him you love him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this is what you would call the time of love. Draw near to us. Whisper your love deep within us. Open those doors deeper. Flood us, remind us, and help us to respond with love for you. Grant that this holy ordinance would be a love token indeed. A love feast between the beloved and the lover. In Jesus' name, amen.